is so awesome to see so many of you here today. It is a great honor to be able to celebrate the birth of Jesus together. And I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online all over the country and all over the world today. You know, as we look back over our Christmas experiences in life, and now this year it is 32 years of Christmas experiences for me, that there are some Christmases that when I look back, I have no clue what happened that year. I can't remember the presents that were given. I can't remember what I did during the holiday season. I have like virtually no memory of that Christmas. And then there are some Christmases, about 6 to 12 or so, that it's almost as if I have a file for those Christmases. There were experiences that happened. There were gifts that were given and received. And I can distinctly remember what happened those Christmases. Now, the first one I remember happened when I was about 5 years old. I was so excited for Christmas that I could not wait. In fact, I went to bed on Christmas Eve and I went out to check the presents multiple times to see if Santa Claus had come yet. And again and again as I would go out there were no presents. And finally, about the fourth watch of the night, I went out and there was a big stack of Christmas presents in the living room. So I started shaking them, and this was about the time that Nintendo Game Boy was a big deal. And I had been hoping for a Nintendo Game Boy, and I shook one present, and I couldn't really tell, so I decided I would do the whole little peep thing. You know, you pull the tape off, and you look in to see if it's the present. Well, then I couldn't tell if it was the Nintendo Game Boy or not, so I just unwrapped a present, and it wasn't the Nintendo Game Boy. So then I unwrapped another present, and then another present, and another present, and finally I got to the Nintendo Game Boy, but I was like a drug addict. I could not help myself. I just kept unwrapping all the presents until every single one of my Christmas presents were unwrapped. I put on my new pajamas. I started playing the Nintendo Game Boy. And the next morning, my mom woke up to find me on the couch in my new pajamas with the Game Boy with drool going down my cheek. She still reminds me today, this is the year you ruined Christmas. Now, by God's humor, somehow he gave me a child that does all the exact same things I did when I was a kid. You know what happened? When Cademan, our first son, was about 3 years old, Stacy called me one day at work and she said, "You're not going to believe this. Cademan has unwrapped every single one of the Christmas presents. Not just his, every present." So there are some memories like that that are pretty funny when you look back. But then there are some memories of Christmas that there's an emptiness. And maybe some of you are there this year. I remember distinctly the first year that my parents had divorced and we were apart during the holiday season. And maybe for some of you, there's that sinking feeling of this being the year that somebody you love is gone, or maybe this is the last Christmas you're going to get to experience with them, and there's a sadness. Sometimes Christmas brings great joy and elation. Sometimes it brings great sadness, and sometimes Christmas is very nostalgic for us. I remember the first Christmas we had our first son, Cademan, and seeing Christmas through the lens as a parent and no longer seeing it as a child. You know, as a kid, it's all about, what am I going to get? And now as you have a parent, you become a parent, you shift and you start to think about, what are you going to give? Now, that was the Christmas. I don't know if I was just trying to cope with my new reality as a parent that I ate a few too many cookies and peanut butter balls. And I have a picture to show you the first Christmas after. I can't believe I showed that picture. I asked Stacy if she would give me permission to share that picture. She said, "It's you, not me. That's your call." So nothing like a little humiliation every once in a while. And then there was a Christmas when our son Sammy came home, and I remember that joyful experience from Ethiopia and thinking about what his previous Christmas was like as his birth mother was about to put him up for adoption. And then there's this Christmas. And this Christmas for us will always be seen through the lens of the birth of our little girl, Karis. And it will be seen this way for several reasons. Number one, we shifted from man-to-man to zone, going 2 to 3 kids. And now we're a little bit overwhelmed. And you got all the new realities of a child not sleeping, plus 2 kids that are crazy all the time. And you've got Christmas on top of that. So this year, we had a very unusual experience with our Christmas tree. In fact, back around Thanksgiving time, we went out, we got a Christmas tree. Now, I need to clarify, we don't buy processed Christmas trees. None of those fake Christmas trees that you can manufacture in a building. We buy organic, fair trade certified Christmas trees. So we went out, we killed a Christmas tree, we dragged it back to our vehicle, we put it up on top, And by the end of the day, we got home. We were so exhausted from this experience that we couldn't take the tree inside. So we said, well, let's get a bucket. We put it in a bucket, put it in our front yard or next to the house, and just left it there for the evening. And then the next day we got up and we were, you know, had enough energy to bring the tree inside. So we brought it inside, put it down in the stand. But we were too tired to put lights on, too tired to put ornaments on. So we said, we'll do that tomorrow. So next day, still too tired. Next day, finally about the third day, we got lights on, but we weren't, you know, ready to put the ornaments on. So it sat there with lights for a couple days. And then we put one ornament on and two ornaments. And finally, about a week later, we got all the ornaments on the tree. It was beautiful. I mean, it was just incredible. And I kept looking at the tree thinking, it looks like it's leaning a little bit to me. I don't know. There's just something about it that doesn't look right. And I asked Stacy, and she's like, yeah, it looks a little bit like it's leaning. Well, let's just leave it. Let's just tighten the screws down a little bit. So we tighten the screws down. And then one day I'm out in the garage working out. Stacy comes out. It's about a week after we got the tree up. And she says, Andy, you're not going to believe what happened. The entire tree has fallen down. And there is water all over our living room. And the ornaments have busted. And I have a picture to show you exactly what happened. This will always be the year that the Christmas tree fell down. Anybody ever had an experience like this? A couple of honest people in here. And if it's never happened to you, it's a very sad moment. But also this year, I see Christmas differently as I'm holding this baby girl in my arms. And I'm thinking about the fact that at one time, God came to earth. And Jesus was born through the womb of a virgin girl. And he was held in her arms and she looked into his eyes. And I've been looking at the Christmas story through this lens. And I wonder for all of us, as we think about the Christmas story, if there's something that God might communicate to you today through this very powerful story that happened 2,000 years ago, the moment when God would come to earth, when Jesus would be born into the belly of Mary, and the message that God wants to deliver to us today. So let me read you this very powerful story of the account of when Jesus was born. It says, in those days, in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So here you got Joseph and Mary, and they go back to Joseph's hometown. Now, this is not necessarily the town he was born in, but it's the town of his descendants and his ancestors. So he's got aunts and uncles and grandparents and cousins from this town. And the story goes, so it says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house in line of David. So Joseph is traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is about 700 feet higher in elevation. He's going through the mountains. There are no minivans, no Honda Odysseys, no Toyota Siennas to keep the pregnant mom comfortable. He's going through this rugged terrain to get her to this town called Bethlehem, where she's going to give birth. And the story says, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, guys, there's an implicit reality to this story that so easily could be skipped over. I mean, think about it with me just for a second. Joseph has got Mary. He's pledged to be married to her. She's his fiance. He's taking her back to his hometown. He's not supposed to take her back to his hometown. She's supposed to go to her hometown, but because she's pregnant and Joseph knows that in this short period of time she's going to give birth, he decides to take her back. Now, he goes back and Uncle Larry's there, and Uncle Larry's wanting to know, how did she get pregnant? He's got to give an explanation behind why his fiance that he's not married to is pregnant. So imagine his explanation. I mean, if his explanation follows anything like what actually happened in the Bible, Uncle Larry comes up and wants to know, what's going on, buddy? Well, Mary, she was out in a field one day, and there were these angels, and they showed up to her, and they told her she was going to have God's son. And she came back, and all of a sudden, her belly started to grow. Now, I asked her. I was looking around trying to figure out who was looking at her cross-eyed. And I walked up to all the guys and none of them had touched her. So I asked her and she said, it's God's kid. God told her that she was going to have the baby. The Messiah, you know, the one that we've been waiting, the Messiah is in her right now. I promise you. I haven't kissed her. I haven't touched her. I haven't laid a hand on her. And then I was going to leave her, right? And then that same angel showed up to me and told me that she was pregnant with God's kid. Uncle Larry's like, buddy, I don't know what kind of kosher cannabis you've been smoking. I've never heard a story like that, ever. God's kid? Yeah, right. So you could imagine what they were enduring in this moment when they're going through this rugged terrain, when he's got to give an explanation for his fiance being pregnant, and then watch what happens next. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, if you were crafting a story, and you were God, and you've been sitting up in heaven for all of eternity, how would you craft your son being born on planet Earth? We don't know exactly the situation at this point. And then we get to the moment when we see how this baby would be born. And watch what the story says. It says, she wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, the place where cows and sheep and donkeys feed. She put him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It would be like if when Stacy and I were on our way to the hospital, we got there, and the lady at the front desk says, oh my gosh, rough night tonight. There are like 30 ladies giving birth. There's no room for you, but we got an electrical room down the hallway, and in there, there's a bedpan. We're not really sure if the bedpan's clean or not, but you can go ahead and use the bedpan and put the baby in there. I mean, if you're God, and you've got all eternity to plan how you're going to send your son to planet Earth, would you do it this way? I mean, let's just try to reimagine it for a second if we can, okay? It's a manger. It's a cave. It's a place where animals would eat, where they would do their mess, where they would sleep, where they would snore. And the Son of God, Jesus, is going to be born into it. Let's just imagine it, okay, if we can. We're going to all be animals for just a quick second, okay? You guys, can you do that? Okay, you guys over here, you're going to be cows. Okay, what's a cow say? Moo, you got that. Okay, you guys over here are going to be sheep. What's a sheep say? Okay, you guys over here are going to be the fox. What's a fox say? That was corny. If you don't know, if you didn't get that joke, go Google what does a fox say. You guys are going to be the donkeys, okay? What's a donkey say? Hee-haw. Okay, ready? On a count of three, all of us together, I know you came here today to act like a donkey. Okay, on a count of three, you ready? One, two, three. Moo, bah, hee-haw, hee-haw, moo, bah. Yeah, like half of you guys are participating. You're too dignified to be a donkey and a... All right, give yourselves a hand. So here is the Son of God amidst dirty, nasty farm animals. It's wrong. It just seems so unfitting. I had 9 months to prepare for our baby's birth. And I read birthing books. We went to a class where ladies are doing like practicing their breathing. Stacy hates when I make jokes about birth, but she took prenatal vitamins. We packed our bags. I mean, we were so ready for this one moment. I had this. Do you guys know what a doula is? It's basically a lady that helps you give birth. I had her number. I'm like texting her during labor. I've got a file in my bag so that I know everything that needs to happen. I mean, we had done everything we could to prepare for this moment. We had snacks for a week, and we're going to be at the hospital for a day, all for the moment when our baby would be born. You're God. You got all of eternity to plan how you're going to send your son to earth. And you send him to a manger? I mean, if I'm God, I'm just going to kind of give you a little peep into my imagination. I got a golden palace that he's born into. I got some golden fleece diapers I'm putting on him when he's coming out. A golden crib. I've got news stations coming. I've got this grand scene planned for when my baby is going to be born. If I'm God. And he chooses a manger. I mean, doesn't it seem so wrong to you? Something about the scenario just doesn't seem right. It's not a fitting place for God to be placed. It's not right for the Messiah that they've been waiting for hundreds of years, that he'd come and there's no room. He's in a cave. He's with farm animals. Unless there's a reason. Unless there's a message. Unless there's something God's trying to say to you. and to me. That of all the places he could be born, he'd be born through the womb of a poor peasant girl and be placed into a manger with worthless shepherds and dirty animals at his celebration. I'm glad you asked why that happened that way, because there is a message, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2, and I want to just read it to you. It says this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We won't even talk about that yet. We'll come back to that. Who, in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, what does that mean? That means that the moment Jesus was born, that's not the beginning of Jesus. It's not like God all of a sudden decided he was going to, you know, figure out how to give birth. No, Jesus has been up in heaven for all of eternity. It's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the divine mystery, the Trinity. We don't have enough time to go into it, but it's been all of eternity that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been in existence, and Jesus has everything that God should have: all divine privilege, all divine power, all divine position that belongs to him. And the scripture says that he was very, in his very essence, in his very nature, God. Everything that belonged to God, 100% God. He's not just like some cheap knockoff version of God. He was God for all eternity into the past. And the scripture says he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, rather made himself nothing. Can we say that word together one time? Nothing. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. There are two things that we see here. He became nothing, he made himself nothing, and he came down. He became nothing, and he came down. But the question is why? I mean, why would he choose to do it this way? In fact, the story continues, or this passage continues, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, which is so troubling for us to think that when God would come to earth, that he would be born in the form of a servant. And it's more troubling for the people in the first century than it was really for us when it came to their understanding of a Messiah. Because the Israelites, they'd been waiting for the Roman government to stop breathing over them. And they wanted a Messiah who would be a political hero. He'd come, he'd get them out of this oppression, and then all of a sudden they'd be like back in the land, back in charge. And he comes, he's a Messiah, and he's born in a manger, and he talks about serving, and he lays down his privileges and his rights, and his entire life was about others. It was about sacrificing. It was about loving. It was about serving. See, that divine privilege, power, position that you and I, we fight for it, don't we? I mean, we want that corner office. We want to be recognized. I mean, just think about it like this. You post a comment on Facebook and you go back over and over and over and over again. And what are you looking for? Did he like me? Did he like it? Did anybody comment on it? Like it, like it, like it? Comment, comment. Any comments? Like it, like it? Anybody ever do that? You ever check Facebook or Twitter, social media, and you're like, what am I looking for here? Like, retweet. We try to get recognized. We try to push to the top. We try to climb that corporate ladder, yet he flipped it. And everything that we think of when we think of God, when we think of Messiah, or they thought of Messiah, and when we think of King, Jesus literally said, let me show you a different way, a way that will be so foreign to your mind. The scripture says he humbled himself, and watch this, he became obedient. And he wasn't like just kind of subjected to this plan. It wasn't like the Father said to him, you go down, you're going to do this, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, manger, this is my plan for you. No, the scripture says he was obedient. And how obedient was he? To death. All the way to death on a cross. See, the two dominant symbols of the life of Jesus was a manger, a humble environment that he would be born into. But so often we can mistake that as the bottom of the pit for Jesus. The entire trajectory of this man's life was down. From the moment he was born to the end of his life, it was down, 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 until he would be nailed between two thieves on a rugged Roman cross to die a criminal's death. And the question still looms, why this way? If you're God and you have all eternity to figure this thing out and you pick a manger and a cross, I mean, God, come on, better plan than that. Couldn't you come up with something that would be a little bit better than a manger and a cross? And the scripture, watch what it says as it concludes. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is God or Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, it starts off with a manger, and then it goes to a cross. And he would be nailed to a cross, but this was not the end. And the lens through which the manger and the cross make sense, in fact, for many of us, these are the two times of year that we come to church, right? It's the manger, Christmas, it's the cross, Easter, right? Hey, we'd love to have you back on another time. It's there is so much that God can do. We're glad you're here, but it's a manger and a cross, but the lens through which the manger and a cross make sense to us is that after he would be placed into a cross, on a cross, and he would die and be placed into a grave, 3 days later, that dead body of his would be resurrected from death to life. And the question still looms, though, why? Why? I mean, did you really have to come down, be brutally murdered, and be crucified, and go through all of that to go back to the same place you were? I mean, now all you have is the same position, prestige, power, privilege that you had before. Unless there's a purpose. Unless there's something that only he could do. Unless there's something that he wants to communicate to you and me and all of us today in the 21st century. And I think that it's right here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Listen to this. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that. Can we say that together? In order that. Why did he come down? He came down. Why was he crucified? Why did he resurrect from the dead? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I love how he says this incomparable riches of God's grace. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. And the greatest gift that any person could ever receive is the gift that God wants to give to you. And here's the linchpin for all of us. See, in order for us to be raised up, in order for us to experience life, in order for us to experience joy, in order for our brokenness to be mended, in order for our chaos to turn to peace, heaven had to come down. And the only hope for you and I to go up is if he would come down, because you can't raise yourself up through religion. I mean, newsflash to most of us here today, your hard work, my hard work, never solves the problem of our brokenness. It doesn't solve the issue of our sin, that anger and frustration I felt towards my two boys this morning. And I'm like, why do I still get so frustrated at these kids that I don't even want to see them for a week? And I promise you, I try so hard. I don't want to do it. I'm like, don't be angry. Don't be short. Don't push them. You know, don't do anything wrong. And then again, I find myself with the same heart condition over and over and over and over again. And it's that brokenness in you and I that in order for us to experience life, he had to come down. And here's the point I want you to write down, if you will, with me. Jesus came down to raise us up. Jesus became nothing in order to give us everything. And not everything as we typically think of. Not all power and prestige and privilege. But that one verse, that he could raise us up to his riches and his kindness and his grace. He came down to raise you up. He became nothing to give you everything. And today, this is not just a message of broad generalities. This is a message for you, that he can take you out of your brokenness this Christmas and into healing. Some of you are experiencing that emptiness of the loss of a loved one or a divorce in your family or a situation of brokenness in an important relationship. And that brokenness in your life, because of a cross, an empty tomb, he can bring you into healing. He can take you this holiday season out of your chaos and into peace through relationship with him. He can take you out of emptiness this Christmas into a life of purpose and fulfillment. He can take you ultimately from death to life. And those areas that seem so lifeless, because of a manger, because of a cross and an empty tomb, there is this incredible, beautiful gift that God is wanting to give to you today. And the gift is himself. Of all the gifts that you could receive this Christmas, the gift that God wants to give to you is himself. And he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks and he says, I know what you're going through right now. I know that pain that you feel. I know that shame. I know you feel so worthless. I know you feel like I'm done with you. I know you feel like your life has no purpose anymore. I know the state that your marriage is in. I know your struggle with your kids. I know it all. And I brought you to this moment to communicate through a manger. I'd get down on your level and I would endure every suffering that any human being could endure. And I would give of my life after living a perfect, sinless life on a rugged Roman cross, so that you could stand before me apart from religion, apart from your good deeds, apart from your hard work, you could have life. And all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is put your trust and your faith in me and choose to follow me. It's not about you getting your life right before you come to me. It's a free gift that I want to give to you. And instead of you striving and reaching and going for power and privilege and prestige, I reach down to you. This is the Christmas conspiracy, that in the midst of a manger, in the midst of shepherds, in the midst of wise men, is a God that says, I love you. Not you, you. I love every single one of you in spite of the brokenness in your life. And today I'm inviting you to come to me to experience relationship with me. Let's look at this one verse one more time. For it's by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God. I wonder if this Christmas you would receive the gift that God wants to give to you of relationship with himself. To open up your heart by faith in what Jesus has done on a cross, his crucifixion, an empty tomb, by faith in him, that you would let God step into your life, that you would give the reins and control to him, and that you would say to God, I need you this Christmas. And you would let him take the things in your life that are broken, the places in your life that are dead, and bring them to life, and that you would receive everything it is that he has to offer to you today. I want to invite you to close your eyes and pray with me today. All across the room, God is making an invitation to our hearts to receive relationship with him. Some of you, you're a follower of Jesus, and you've been trying on religion to do this. Some of you, you are followers of Jesus, and you've been doing this kind of this whole power and prestige thing. You've been pushing your way forward, and Jesus is saying, I'm flipping it upside down for you. I'm giving you a new way. This is what it means for you to live as I lived and to follow me. And some of you, you're here today, and you're not here by accident. You're not here just because a friend brought you here, you got a mail piece, or you got invited from somebody at work. You're here because God wanted to tell you he loves you. And he constructed all these circumstances from a manger to a cross to this Christmas service in 2013 to say, I want a relationship with you. And he's saying to you, will you open up your heart to me? Will you place your trust in me? Will you surrender your life to me? Some of you, you've gone to church for a while. You've believed in God, but you've never opened up the door of your heart to him. And today can be the day that you can do that. Would you open up your life and your heart to God today to surrender it all to him? If that's where your heart is, there's no decision you'll ever make that has greater levels of significance than this decision. I want to invite you, if that's where you are and you want to receive that gift, to say to God today from the bottom of your heart, God, I need you. Just tell him right now from your heart, say, God, I need you in my life. Jesus, I believe that you came to earth. I believe that you paid the price of my sin on a cross. I believe that you were resurrected from the dead. I trust in you. I give you my life. I give you the keys to my life. Just tell him right now, I give you the keys to my life. Surrender my entire life to you. Pray that you'd forgive me from my past. And I want to invite you to be my master, to be my king. Thank you for what you've done. Jesus, I trust you today.